What a joy it is to worship God, and we have worshiped Him this morning. We're glad you're here and glad to be a part of that, and a thrill to be here in Gettysburg this morning. And those of you visiting with us who happen to be passing by, I know the brethren here are very glad you're with them today. It's good to see a full house. Engineers, by the way, engineers have designed these individual seats to seat three people. Think of airplane coach. So we all crowd together, and we're glad for that. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Our time is very limited this morning, so we will dispense with any other comments and get right to our message. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. When the Apostle Paul gets to the end of this great dissertation on the resurrection, he says, Therefore, since Christ has been raised from the dead, therefore, since we have the confidence in our own resurrection, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I don't know if you've noticed or not in the passage, but you have the who, the how, the when, the what, and the why all in that verse. The who is my beloved brethren. He's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to followers of Jesus like us. The how, be steadfast, be immovable. That speaks of loyalty. That speaks of commitment. That speaks of undeterred devotion to a cause greater than are we. The when, he says, always. The what, abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just any work, the Lord's work. Not just any cause, his cause. And why should I do this? That your toil not be in vain. God rewards those who diligently seek him, says the writer in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. I want you to focus on the when and the what. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, that speaks of making a second effort. That speaks of going over and above, and it speaks of going above and beyond. It speaks of doing more than is expected. Sometimes the American mindset is, I'll do the minimum and just get by. This passage says the Christian does the opposite of that. Our lesson this morning is, I choose to go the extra mile. And that is a choice that we must make if we're going to be followers of Him. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 41, if anyone asks you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Make the extra effort. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an answer. He doesn't say sometimes. He says always. Make the extra effort. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 3 of the Macedonians, it says that they gave beyond their ability, for they first gave of themselves. They made the extra effort. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9, Paul said, come visit me, Timothy, come to me. And he says, make every effort to come. Jude verse 3, he doesn't say contend for the faith, that's effort. He says contend earnestly for the faith, that's extra effort. 2 Peter 1, 5, he doesn't say apply some diligence, he says apply all diligence, extra effort. Galatians 6 and verse 10, do good unto all men. There's your effort, especially to those of the household of faith. Extra effort. And how many of those passages could be multiplied this morning? So the call to Christian duty, the call to following Jesus, is not the call to be average. It is not the call to be mediocre. It is the call to go above and beyond. And that requires more than the norm. Norm stands for non-inspired, ordinary, rote, mundane. And that's the way a lot of people live. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I choose to go the extra mile. I want to take you back to eighth grade science class. In eighth grade science class, I had a test. And on the test, it asked this question as to when does water boil? And I wrote down 212 degrees. And I got that right. That may be the only question I got right, but I got that one right. Water boils, and I know altitude makes a difference, but just work with me with the eighth grade science test. When water boils at 212 degrees. Now, when water boils, I also learned in science that when water boils, it makes steam. And I also learned that steam can be such a powerful force that if you harness it, it can move a train. And I've always thought, it's amazing. 1 degree makes the difference. And now here is something so powerful, it will move a locomotive. What's the point? Well, sometimes small things make a big difference. Ladies and gentlemen, the secret to your success in anything, I don't care what it is no secret. It's making the extra effort. Vince Lombardi said, inches make the champion. And he's right. The difference between winning and losing, being satisfied and being successful, being average or rising above, is making the extra effort. That's true in the business world. That's true in the realm of athletics. That's true in your family responsibilities, and that's true in the work of the Lord. It's not effort that goes missing often. We make an effort. It's the extra effort. And I wonder how many of us miss opportunities to better ourselves in various areas of life because we just don't apply the extra part. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want to take that principle and apply it in three ways. If you're making notes, just write down 1, 2, 3. I want to give you 3 quick points and we're done this morning. Number one, let's see if this extra effort, this extra degree, let's see if that works at work. Over in Colossians chapter 3, Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 3 that your work, your employment, is really a reflection of your devotion to Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Slaves, he says, in all things obey those who are your masters. Now the Roman Empire had the slave-master economy. We have the employer-employee economy. We understand the difference, but we also understand the similarity in the sense of the principles are the same. So let's read on. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing God. You know what he's saying there? If you're a Christian, have integrity on the job. Paul takes the work ethic, the employment ethic of the Christian, and he raises it to a whole other level. He says when you go to work, it's not about merely external service, doing what you do, whatever it is you do, to please people. He says it's really about pleasing the Lord. We've all seen people at work who slack off when nobody's watching. When the supervisor isn't around, the boss isn't around, people kind of take it easy and get real lazy. We know people that do that. I'll tell you something, a Christian doesn't do that. And that last phrase in verse 22, fearing the Lord, that will determine the kind of employee that you are. Do you do what you do to be seen and praised by people, or do you do what you do because you want to serve the Lord Christ to the very best of your ability? Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. That word heartily is interesting. It literally means from your soul. Do your work heartily. There's the extra effort. As for the Lord rather than for men. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 comes to my mind. Whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all of your might. I tell young people a lot, when you go and get your first job, there's three things you have to do. Number one, and they're the essence of simplicity. Number one, show up on time. And by the way, showing up on time doesn't mean on time. It means early. If you're a Christian and you've been employed, you show up early. And secondly, you do more than is expected of you. That's extra effort. But you do it with the right attitude. And I'll tell you what, if you become that kind of employee from the very beginning, your service and your abilities will be valued over time, because those people are rare. My wife and I used to own a business in which we employed others. And I will tell you, these people are rare. You be that person. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. By the way, who signs your paycheck? You know, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference who signs your paycheck. They may sign your paycheck, but Paul says in verse 24, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. I had a guy tell me one time, Scott, you'll like this. This guy said, I'd hate to be a preacher and have God as my boss. And I looked at him and I said, I don't care what you do, God is your boss. What difference does that make? It doesn't matter. God is your boss. And that's what Paul is telling us. Now, why is this so important? Because the people we go to work with every day, they know who we are. They see us on good days. They see us on bad days. They watch us when the boss is around. They see us when he's not around or she isn't around. So the question is, what do they know? What do they see? Do they see somebody that just goes through the motions like everybody else, who does the minimum to get by? Or do they see somebody who, as a Christian, makes the extra effort? You don't think people notice? You don't think people notice that you're happy? That you're enthused? That you're giving 100%? Don't you think people at some point in time are going to ask you the question, hey, what's your deal? And what a delight to say, my deal is Jesus. And he said, if anybody asks to walk one, go two. And so I make the extra effort. Does the principle apply at work? Sure does. Secondly, does the principle apply at home? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Who's he talking to? He's talking to young families. He's talking to young couples. So how do you know that? Because all the older people have died in the wilderness. You know your Old Testament history. They've all died in the wilderness. So Moses has an entire congregation of younger families and younger people and younger couples. And he's saying to them, you, before he ever says anything about teach your children this and talk to them here and talk to them there, the first thing he says is, you have to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your might. Why? Because you can't communicate something to your kids that you don't have. So it has to start with you, Mom, with you, Dad. And then he says in verse 7, then you can teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when they lie down and when they rise up. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the fast lane of life and that we lose connection with people who need us the most. And sometimes it's not our job that is so demanding. Sometimes it's all the other stuff we pile on. Maybe sometimes it's our hobbies. Hobbies are great. But I think everybody has to evaluate them and ask the question, is my hobby, whatever it is, interfering with my family devotion? How many times you sit at a restaurant and here's a family enjoying a meal together, but they're not enjoying a meal together. Because mom's on her phone. And dad's scrolling on his phone. And the two little kids are on either their phone or their tablet or something. And so here's a family, and they're not enjoying any time together. And I wonder how many families across this land sit down every evening at the table together without electronics, without any plug-ins, and they just sit there and they literally have FaceTime. What a concept. We need to lay all that stuff aside and we need to reconnect with people. And I mean have real FaceTime. Because it's important. Or we come home from work spent. You know, we go to work and we got to spend our creativity and our leadership and our enthusiasm and all of that. And it's easy come 5 o'clock to check out, to come home and just shut down all the engines. And our families sometimes get the leftovers. Our families deserve more than leftovers. And they deserve more than some effort. Our families deserve our extra effort. I read this the other day. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter how much money I made or if I got that big break or drove that really neat car. 100 years from now, what will matter is that I made a difference in the life of a child. Moms and dads, what kind of effort are we giving at home? Are we giving just average? Or are we giving a little extra? And third, I wonder if this applies to kingdom work. Well, obviously it does if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, for he says, always abound in the work of the Lord. You know, the problem with most of us Christians is not information as much as it is motivation. It is not that we need to know more, it's that we need to do more of what we know. Now, I'm not saying knowledge doesn't need to be taught. Knowledge doesn't need to be supplied. We need to teach the whole counsel of God. We need to study to show ourselves approved before God. We need to be ready to give an answer. We need to know what we believe. We need to know why. We need to know where the passages are. Got it. Check. But I know a lot of Christians. I know a lot of churches that know all the right answers. They know all the right scriptures. But the problem is they don't do anything. You know, it's easy to go around and pat ourselves on the back that we are sound in the faith when maybe we're sound asleep in the faith. You know, in John 13 and verse 17, after Jesus had washed the feet of those men, he made a really interesting statement. John 13, verse 17. He said, if you know these things, if you know these things, you are blessed if you know them. Is that what he says? That's not what he says. He says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. The blessing is not just pronounced on the knowing, but the doing. In James chapter 2, he talks about faith without works is dead. Why? Because faith without works won't work. It's useless. When Jesus wrote the letters to the 7 churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and verse 3, listen to the letter to the church at Ephesus. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. Sardis, you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains. To Laodicea, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Do the deeds. Wake up. Be zealous. Does that sound like Jesus is happy with half-heartedness? With average? With mediocrity? Or do you think God's expecting more from me and from you? Sometimes it's hard to motivate us. But if the church is going to grow and bring glory to God, then we have to make the extra effort. And that means I must do my part, you must do your part, all of us work together. Every summer in July, we take a group of young people canoeing. And there's usually 50, 60 of us, and we're on the river for about 4 or 5 hours. And one year I had my little grandson with me, and he's about 8 years old, and he got a buddy of his. So there's me and these two little boys in the canoe. And, of course, they all want paddles, like I've got a paddle. I'm in the back of the canoe, and we're canoeing along, and I got to notice, and they're not really helping me. They got their paddles, they're splashing in the water, or maybe they see a bug, and they're trying a leaf or a stick or whatever it is. Sometimes I notice they're paddling the wrong direction.
I'm sitting back there paddling. You know how hard it is to paddle a canoe and make progress when two people in front of you are going the wrong way? And sometimes the church is like that. It's hard to make progress if everybody doesn't paddle together. Ephesians 4:16, according to the working of each individual part. I love Judges 7:21. Every man stood in his place. Nehemiah 4:6, the people had a mind to work. I think all of us need to look at our commitment and our involvement and say, when it comes to the Lord's work, am I giving my best? Am I giving my best? You know the difference between average and abounding comes down to things like this. Maybe it's the decision that I make on a Sunday night or Wednesday night, especially in the winter, when I'm tired and I'm not feeling 100%. Maybe I'm fighting a cold. And I'll tell you, if the truth be known, I'd rather crank my lazy boy into third gear and turn up the fire and just stay there. But I get up and I go. And it never fails. There is somebody there that needs my encouragement. And I go and I try to encourage that brother, that sister. And if the truth be known, there's times I'm the one needing the encouragement, and it never fails that I get it. I've never gone home from an assembly like that and thinking to myself, I wish I hadn't have gone. I always go home thankful I did. It's as simple as the decision that you make to stay in the pew versus become more active in the assemblies. You know what a couch potato is? The same thing as a pew potato. Think about it. And there's too many pew potatoes. Now, not everybody's talented in every area. You didn't invite me to lead the singing. You don't want that. We all can't do everything, but we all can do something. And when we do the something, we give it our very best. Elders, extra effort. Deacons, extra effort. Preachers, extra effort. Bible class teachers, extra effort. Young people, extra effort. All of us, extra effort. When it comes to greeting visitors, when it comes to being friendly, when it comes to being evangelistic, extra effort. I know an older sister, and she said, I'm trying to find something I can do. You know what she learned she can do? She makes the best blueberry muffins you've ever eaten. And whenever somebody has surgery, and they announce that so-and-so is going to have surgery tomorrow at 10 o'clock at the hospital, you can be guaranteed when you go up there, she's going to be up there waiting for anybody who comes to sit with the family, and she's going to have a basket of hot blueberry muffins. And what I've noticed is there's a lot of people now waiting in the surgical waiting area. It's free breakfast. But I tell you what, she's found something she can do and give, and she does. I was in a meeting in Tennessee one time in another place. And at the conclusion of the service on a Sunday morning when the amen was said, all of a sudden, there was this huge, booming voice. And he said, "Let us all shake hands and be friendly." And I thought, what is this? And so I didn't think much more about it. And that evening after the service was over, the fella led the closing prayer. And as soon as amen was said, I heard the same big booming voice. "Let us all shake hands and be friendly." And I thought, who is this person? Who obviously doesn't understand church etiquette. I've got to meet him. And so I went and found him and I introduced myself and he said, "My name is Seth McGill." I said, "Seth, why do you do that?" And he said, "Because." He said, "I'm not good standing up and talking in front of people. I can't preach. I can't teach. I just don't feel comfortable doing that. I don't know how to sing and carry a tune." And so I tried to find something I could do for the Lord and His work. And he said, "I decided what I could do at the end of every service was remind my brethren to shake hands and be friendly." And he does. I came back the next night. I rented a van, one of these 15-passenger airport-type vans. I rented a van. I put 14 teenagers in there and me, and I said, we're going to the meeting down there tonight because you got to hear this. And I mean, and he did it again. And they said, you weren't making that up. No. Let us all shake hands and be friendly. God give us more Seth McGills. God give us more people who understand that it's the little things that make a difference and that all of us can contribute in some way. What kind of Christian are you? You okay with average? I'm here to tell you God isn't. We don't serve the God of average. We serve the God who made the extra effort. So much so that he sent his son to die for us. And if you're not a Christian, why don't you obey the gospel this morning? Come and repent and change and turn and confess the name of Jesus and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing together.